Well, I guess that was the hint when the music stopped. Inasmuch as there's only five of us.
It's okay.
Psalm 40 in your Bible again. Well, it's good to see each of you here. So I've given you all a page that covers some things about music in the Bible. In case you wondered what some of those musical instruments are, most of them are non-existent today, so it's hard to imagine what some of them were. So I gave that to you early so you would read it then and not now. So if you're not going to look at that, you can just take it home with you, and it'll give you some information from Smith's Bible Dictionary. And I thought that was very, very interesting. So Psalm 40 and verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. And look at a couple of things here in regards to verse 3 and see how that goes. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. It's always good to open the scriptures. And Lord, we pray that you will bless the word of God to us and our understanding and our minds this morning. And lead us and bless us, I pray. And as we look at these things in the Word of God, that you might help us to grow, Lord, and help us to have a walk with you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So in light of the fact that we've been saved in verse 2, and our salvation has been an incredible thing in our lives, then we come to verse 3. He'll put a new song in my mouth. A new song. Now, a new song could be one of three things. I know you're thinking a new song can only be one thing, but that's not true. A new song can be a song that's new to you. A lot of the old songs are new to me. As a matter of fact, Marlene has put together things that were free off the internet, a number of songs, quartet pieces, and some people I have never heard of before singing, but their music is good, and And so we listen to that when we're in the car and coming and going to church. And so I've been learning a number of new songs that are actually, most of them are older songs. Some of them are newer and they're good. So it could be an old song, but it's new to you and something you just learned. Now, when I was saved when I was a teenager and we were not a church family. And so actually to the little church that we're going to, at one point all my family left. And went to another church, went to a Baptist church, and so I was left as the only one at this little associated gospel church, and I was able to drive, and so I kept going there. Wasn't long after that when I went to Bible college, and then I was, I think I actually was leading singing before I had gone to Bible college. So here we go. We've got the hymn book, and really, I don't know any of it. I wasn't raised in church. I wasn't raised singing hymns. I didn't know a thing. And so, I don't know, any of you knew a Mrs. Durant? Mrs. Durant, I think, was from Central way back, and perhaps a pianist there. But she lived in an apartment building, and somehow I got connected with her through some friends, and she would spend hours playing for me because I can't read music, so it's all in my head, so I got to get it in there and get it right. So she would work with me, and we would do, you know, four or five different hymns that I did not know, and I would learn. And then when I was leading and singing in the little church in Lambeth, I would lead those hymns, and so that's how I started getting to know hymns. So the whole hymn book was new to me. And I've had to learn a lot of hymns. I wasn't raised with that by any means. So a new song can be something new to you. Number one, it can be something newly composed, something that is brand new, shall we say. And there's lots of good music still being written in spite of the fact that most people won't listen to it. But there's still good music being written, even though churches are using garbage music, many of them, rather than good music. But the third thing is then something new, or a song with a new meaning. It can be something that I now understand that I didn't understand before. And I find many of the hymns are like that with me. I know the hymn, but after what I've been through, now I know what they're talking about. And it's becomes new again to me because of the troubles that we've come through. So our salvation has put a new song in our mouths, and of course in our hearts. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Salvation has a way of doing that. It changes everything about you, and it changes your music as well. And so most of the hymns that we probably love the most came out of times of revival. They came out of those revival years. And many of them were written, were connected with somebody who was connected with an evangelist who had revival. For example, you know, of George Beverly Shea, and I'd Rather Have Jesus. But George Beverly Shea wasn't the music leader, the song leader at the Billy Graham Crusades, but he was really the one of the singers. They always had other people and music as well, but George was always there. He was always there as part of the music at the Crusades for Billy Graham. And George was offered a large sum of money at one point to leave Christian music and to sing other music, and he would not, therefore will go to and I think he has actually passed away, has gone to a great reward. Now, most of you know D.L. Moody. You've heard of D.L. Moody, and Moody has his great revival meetings. Ira Sankey was the song leader for D.L. Moody for almost the whole time that Moody was preaching. Sankey is known for composing, he used to compose music. Many of these song leaders would compose music for the next meeting they are having and teach it to the congregation, and it would be a brand new song that came out of that revival. Perhaps you've heard the name Homer Rodehever. Rodehever is known for his huge music publishing, Christian music. He was on the side, actually. His main job was to be the song leader for Billy Sunday and all of Billy Sunday's preaching campaigns. But he, on the side, he published music, wrote music, and was important that. And then there's others. There's William Bradbury, Philip Bliss, Robert Lowry, Charles Ives, Virgil Thompson, Charles Gabriel, Daniel Towner, which was also associated with Moody. He wrote Trust and Obey, and At Calvary, and My Anchor Holds. We know of Fanny Crosby. She wasn't directly connected to a revival that I know, but she wrote during that whole time, was influenced by it. Horatio Spafford wrote As Well As My Soul. Francis Ridley Havergal wrote Take My Life and Let It Be. Joseph Scriven wrote What a Friend We Have in Jesus. He lived in Port Hope, where he died under questionable circumstances, and those who hated him, I think, are responsible for taking his life. William J. Kirkpatrick wrote "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." And so many songs came out of the revival times, and many of those songs, I don't think, have been equaled by modern music very much. Just God did so many great things back in those times of revival that are reflected in the music. Singing is important. The world sings of what's important to them. They sing of what they love and what they live for. Lust, money, sex, immorality, drinking, drugs, love, murder, abuse. These are the songs of the world. And when we're saved and when God's done great things for us, there are songs of praise from us. Praise from him saving us and praise for all that he's done. And so I put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. So we have a new song, and a new song is important for us. It's a different song. It's a song suited to a new life in Christ. If we're just saved, or if we've just appreciated again what the Lord has done in saving us, there's a song for that. And to praise him, and to appreciate him perhaps for something he's done for you, that'll put a new song. Answer to prayer will often put a song of praise in your heart for the Lord. He puts the song in us. It's put in there by something he has done, by saving us or by helping us or working our lives, and praise just comes out in song. In the Bible, musical instruments are mentioned, of course, before the flood time even. Singing is one of those things that singing actually comes before talking. We've noticed in our children, now in our grandchildren. Friday we had Phil and Beth over and their children. The youngest one, Will, is sitting at the table singing away. And I can't tell what he's saying. I mean, he's only got a handful of words that he can speak clearly. But he's singing away, and he knows what he's singing. I don't know what he's singing, but he's singing away. And so a lot of times singing has come to people even before you know, speaking clearly. Our little boy, Phil, used to do that when he was little. He would sing at the church at the top of his lungs, and it wasn't even the tune that everybody else was singing. But he was singing because that's what you do in church. And so no doubt Adam and Eve were singing in the garden, even though it's not recorded in the scriptures. No doubt they sang about God and for God. And as I think about that, I think how beautiful that must have been to hear music from people and from a world in which there was no sin and no taint of sin in the individual singing. It must have really been something. It would be like what we have in heaven when we get there. And so in light of that, Psalm 68 in your Bible. Over to Psalm 68 for a moment, if you would. In verse 24, Psalm 68 and verse 24. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were damsels playing with timbrels. And a timbrel was essentially a form of a drum, of all things. One of the mentioned there on the page I gave you for earlier on, one of those old musical instruments. It's describing this procession, perhaps looking back on the moving of the ark, but the goings of God in the sanctuary, and there were singers, and then they were accompanied by music, there have been those over the years that I don't know if it's the Plymouth Brethren, I may be mistaken, I'm not sure exactly, but there are some people who have believed in a worship service of God, you shouldn't have any instruments of any kind. But if you read the Old Testament, it's full of musical instruments. We don't know what most of them were. And so the page I give you has given a little bit of explanation as to what they looked like and what they think they were, what each one was, out of archaeological work and things like that. There were musical instruments involved in the worship of God, and And there was young ladies called damsels there that were involved in that music as well. And so it's all good. King David did a lot to promote the use of music. And if you remember the Levites, they had a lot of the chores when the ark was moved. They had a lot of the chores regarding that. Take it down, put it up, that sort of thing. Carry it all. But when they got in the promised land, the tabernacle wasn't moving around. And so David put the people to work who used to be involved in moving that thing all the time. Now that it wasn't moving around, it moved to several different places in the land of Israel. He put them to work singing. And singing and playing musical instruments. And it became the choir at the worship of God. And David is called in 2 Samuel 23, 1, the sweet psalmist of Israel. That's what he was known as. He could play beautifully and probably sang beautifully as well. Many of the psalms, of course, are written by David. And always remember this. In the Bible, this whole book of Psalms is the book of hymns. This is the music of Israel. And they say that the book of Psalms covers about 5 centuries of music that was compiled together and believed to be, like all the rest of the Bible, it is the inspired word of God, is inspired music. And it's, you know, been collected, and they're still sung today by Jews. Some Jews, some Protestant denominations only sing out of the Psalms, and they're important. And it's you could take a doctrinal lesson out of some of the good old hymns, just like here in these Psalms, you can take a doctrinal lesson out of them, as we do. You know, we study it just like it's any other part of the scripture, and we may forget it's a song. It's the music that they used to sing. They're full of doctrine and deep experience, and that's why we love them so much. An example of when they were singing, 1 Samuel 18, and verse 6. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music, with a K even. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more than the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And there's a song that got him into trouble. And actually, that got him into trouble wherever he went. That was when he fled from Saul and ended up over with the Philistines. They remembered this saying that about those women. They remembered that song that they sang. Got him in trouble with Saul. He was envious with David from that point on. He eyed him. He looked at him differently. He looked at him suspiciously. And that was the start of Saul that led to him wanting to kill him and attempting to kill him all of his lifetime. And it was all to do with the song that they were singing. But, you know, they had songs for everything. And their personal songs for weddings, the songs for funerals mentioned in the Bible. There's songs for harvest time. There's songs for grape gleaning and all kinds of things. Love songs. The Song of Solomon is a love song. Now I know there are those who believe that it's a song about the church. Okay, the church was not around, and the church was a mystery for hundreds and hundreds of years before That when the Song of Solomon was written, and it's my opinion that the Song of Solomon is nothing more than a love song. That's all it is. And there it is in the Bible. Many believe it has to do with other things, but I think that's kind of a stretch myself. But I've read it a number of times with the reading of the whole scripture. So there was music when the tabernacle was moved. There's a number of interesting accounts of the tabernacle being moved. You know, David wanted to bring the tabernacle to Jerusalem. And the first time they loaded it on an ox cart. Well, what, you say, where in the world did they get the idea to load it on an ox cart when all since it was put together in the wilderness and all through the wilderness it was carried by the priests? Why would you think an ox cart? Because when the Philistines stole it, it was sent home on an ox cart. I remember they took milking cows, took the calves away from them, put the ox cart on and said, we'll see if the Lord Jehovah, the God of Israel, is the one responsible for sending all these plagues into our land. And naturally a cow will stay with his calf, and they hooked the cows up and they locked the calves up, put some offerings they had of the different plagues that they had been punished with, put it in the cart, the ark of God, and just let it go and see where it go. And they went, took the road directly to Israel, and so they recognized that God was the one that was punished, and then there wasn't just a chance happening that these different plagues came on them. And they brought the ark in Israel. So David did the same thing initially to bring the ark up to Jerusalem, put it in an ox cart. And of course, as they were driving it along, the oxen stumbled and the ark started to tip. So Uzzah, who was riding in the cart, reached out and steadied it with his hand, and immediately God killed him. Nobody was allowed to touch that ark. And David became afraid of God. He took the ark, took it into Obed-Edom's house, who was right there, and he had to look after the ark. And David was afraid to bring it to Jerusalem. And a while later, they finally opened up the Bible and found out how you're supposed to transport it. And 2 Samuel 6, it tells about that. And the priests, they got the ark. Everyone was so afraid they were going to die. They got the ark and they went six paces. So they took six steps. And after they took six steps, they stopped and offered a bunch of sacrifices to God because the people carrying the ark didn't die. And then they went on with joy and with musical instruments and all the rest of it all the way to Jerusalem. And that was another time when singing got David into trouble, because the Bible says he was leaping and dancing before the Lord in that time. And Michal, Saul's daughter, his first wife, looked out a window and saw him just dressed in a linen ephod, just dressed in a simple linen garment, not in a kingly robe, jumping and dancing before the Lord, rejoicing that the ark of God had come, and she despised him in her heart, and therefore she had no child until the day of her death. Well, she had children with a previous husband, but she had no children with David, because that despising him in his heart led to her never having any with him. And so they had a row the rest of their life because of that, because she despised him for rejoicing in the Lord. And of course that shows what was in her heart as well. But Solomon's coronation, they piped with pipes, and you have that in the page I give you as well. They had some special music then. They had singers go out with the army sometimes to go to battle singing and praising God. And they had all kinds of songs. Now, in the Bible, though, there is, as there is today. Some people will say, oh, you shouldn't talk about music because, oh, it's so subjective. Well, it is and it isn't. Even in Bible times, there was good music, there was bad music. The bad music we'll look at, and then we'll look at some things about good music. Exodus 32. And that might ring a bell with you. Exodus 32. Help if I was in Exodus. There we go. Now, we don't have time to read it. This is the incident with the golden calf. And in verse 4 of Exodus 32, this is what Aaron did. He received the earrings. He made it with a graving tool. And he made it a molten calf. And he said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And our God is a jealous God, and you cannot give his praise to idols. So, as a result, there was fierce wrath in verse 12. Moses wants God to turn from his fierce wrath. He's ready to destroy the whole people because of their evil. But if you go down to verse 17, they're going down. God sends Moses, and Moses has Joshua with them, and he sends them down, and they go down with the tables of stone of the Ten Commandments. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." Now, Moses knows what's going on because God's already told Moses about the idolatry that's going on, but it seems like Joshua perhaps does not know, or Joshua, I believe, is not familiar with the type of music he's hearing. He says it's a noise. He calls their music a noise. I was sitting at the lunchroom table, and the fellow who sat beside me is into all kinds of rock music, and he has his phone out, and while we're trying to eat lunch, he's playing these rock guitar solos. And I've never heard such a horrible sound. Absolutely horrible sound. I don't know. I never did understand how anybody could listen to that and think that was nice. I mean, any child could pick that up and make that same horrible sound. I don't know how they think that's good. But anyway, this is similar to that sound. It was a noise, a horrible noise that Joshua heard was the music that was coming out of the camp when they were in idolatry. He said, there's a noise of war in the camp. And Moses replied to him and said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither to those who are winning the battle, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, those that are losing the battle, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." And twice it's called noise, the noise of the worldly music and the noise of bad music. And probably it's the music of Egypt that they heard that was associated with idolatry there. But Moses recognized this loud party music, and perhaps more than Joshua even. And so there's the power of evil music. Evil music goes with evil doing. That's the world, isn't it? Their evil music goes with their evil doing. And they have no love for God, and they love evil things, and they're music is about those things. Then if you go to 1 Samuel 16, let's see the power of good music. There's the power of evil music. What does that do? It encourages evil. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 22. If you're already there. There is no 1 Samuel 16, 22. Okay, I'm looking at the wrong page. "And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, 'Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight.' And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well." Mentally, he was well. "And the evil spirit departed from him." An evil spirit came upon Saul, and Of course, in those days, the Holy Spirit came upon a person to do a job, and then it wasn't necessarily on them his whole life, like the indwelling that we have today. In the Old Testament times, the Spirit came upon people to do certain things, to be a king. But when Saul sinned against God and God decided to take the kingdom from him, he put that Spirit upon David and took it off of Saul. And then David has this oppressive evil, or Saul has this oppressive evil spirit upon him. And can evil spirits oppress Christians? Yes. Was Saul saved? No doubt. He is God's choice. God chose Saul to be king, and then David said, "Well, at the right time, God will end Saul's life as he did as well." But this evil spirit came and bothered him. It had to do with a lot of the evil doings that Saul was involved in, and it affected his mind. And David came, he took a harp, and he played. It doesn't say he sang, he may have, but he played. He played with the harp, and when he played, Saul was refreshed, and he was well. He was came back to his right mind, and the evil spirit fled. See the power of Christian music? The evil spirit fled when David came and played with his hand. The tremendous power for if you are being afflicted by evil spirits, unclean spirits in some way, to make them leave. The power of good godly music can remove that oppression. And he was restored. He was refreshed. It has the idea of to breathe freely. And he was well. He was well in his mind again. And so the power of good music. In Psalm 137, the Bible talks about the Jews that went to Babylon. They went down into captivity in Psalm 137. And in the first verse talks about, it says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." They remembered Jerusalem and Israel. "We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For they there that faced us required of us mercy, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion." And this is their response: "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" It meant so much to the people of Israel to have the land that God gave them. I've read one commentator on this, and he said this was a mistake, that they didn't sing the Lord's songs in the strange land. They had to be there for 70 years. They might as well have learned to learn the songs that belong to the service of God. Because if they had sung, I know why they didn't sing, because they were so sad. But they could have been a witness there, and it would have kept their hearts and minds and helped them helped them in that worldly place to drown out the world's music. That is a key thing about good Christian music. I know when I haven't had enough Christian music in my life. At World, where I work, the radio's on all the time, so all that worldly music, and I can't have any say over that. So, there's nothing I can do about that. But I know when I don't have enough Christian music, the song of the world is what's going on in the back of my mind. But when I have enough good Christian music, it'll push that out. And I can listen to that. Well, I don't listen to it. Well, I try not to listen to it, but I'm playing there. So I can have that going on all the time. But if I have good Christian music, if there's enough of it in my life, it'll push that out. And those songs will not get in my heart. Those songs will not be in my head. If you have the world songs going in your head, that is proof that you are not listening to enough good Christian music. He's put a new song in my heart. All right? Well, sometimes you got to put that song back in there by listening to some good Christian music. The songs of the Lord automatically push out the worldly music that we know. And the Lord's music takes over our mind with wonderful results of peace and joy and the removal of the oppression of the enemy. And David had to play for Saul. And why was his music so effective? Because music flows from the heart of the person playing it, from the musician's heart. And only godly David could have the music that could overcome the enemy. And he had that good music, and God used him. And obviously other people could play music, but they did not have the power of the Spirit of God with them like David did. Psalm 33 and verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with the harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings, the decachord. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. You know, the Bible talks a number of times in the Psalms even about singing loudly and playing skillfully. And so sing loud and play loud and play with some skill. The two things that have great power is the godly life of the musician, the person playing, and the skill of that godly musician. Now, unsaved people can play and sing hymns, but they're not the same at all when an unsaved person sings them, because there is no power of God in it. There's no and music is influenced by the person playing it. And so some Christian music can be good music, well done music, and yet have no power. As a matter of fact, Marlene recorded some that sounds real good. And it's children, they're very young, they're singing. And they're probably saved people singing, but there's no power to their music. Is it just because someone's saved? They don't have that. You have to have the walk with God to go with that. And the filling of the Spirit of God. And so, I don't care for them. Even though music sounds good, there's no power in that music. And there's, because of the individual singing and playing, and also because they're so young, they have so little experience. And I find that when people have experience of life and experience of a walk with God and some deep experience from troubled times, there has to be the godly life of the singer and the musician and the skill of that godly musician as well. And so it can be Christian music, but might not have any power to it. Angels sing, our Lord sang with the disciples at the Last Supper. They sang a hymn, and then they went out, the Bible says. And so we're told to sing in Colossians 3 and verse 16. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, wait a minute. This is a different kind of teaching. You're supposed to teach each other with music. That's why I get annoyed with music that has either doctrinally wrong or has so little doctrine in it that it is practically meaningless. And they call that Christian music. Because the Bible says that we should let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And you'll notice the old hymns have so much doctrine in them. You could preach a sermon out of the hymns. Just like you can preach a sermon out of the old of the Psalms, where you use psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and so literally the Psalms were being used in their early church, and as well as hymns and spiritual songs, you're to teach one another. You want Christ to dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Then it says teach and admonish and encourage and even rebuke one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so it's got to have the Bible in it. It's got to have a lot of the Bible in it. And doctrine. And And to sing with grace in your hearts. So respond to the word of God, the grace in your hearts. 1 Corinthians 14. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Sing with the Spirit. Numerous times in the Bible talks about praying in the Spirit. And the importance of praying and the cooperation with the Holy Ghost, for prayer to be truly effective, we must be praying in the Spirit. But for music to be truly powerful, it must be sang in the Spirit. And much of praise and worship music that most modern Christians are using is being written by people who have little or no walk with God, who do not know how to have a life separated and holy unto the Lord, and they're worldly minded, and that's all coming out. And even recently, a lot of churches are all into this Hillsong music, and one of the pastors who's been involved in music for years just recently said he doesn't want to be a Christian anymore. But he's written or co-written multitude of this music that has very little doctrine and some other things that are wrong with it as well. But I have a problem with people written music for churches and then they don't want to be a Christian anymore. In other words, you weren't saved to start with then. You're just playing the game. What right do they have to say or sing anything about the Lord Jesus Christ? And then Ephesians 5:19 in your Bible. Almost out of time. Ephesians 5:19. Speak to yourselves. In other words, when you sing, you're singing in the shower, or you're singing at home, you're singing to the dishes, whatever. If you're singing, you're speaking to yourself. You're helping yourself while you're singing. It's such a blessing. Even when we're in church singing, we're singing to the Lord, but you're also speaking to yourselves. Speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Just being glad in the Lord, but making melody. And one of the things that the modern praise and worship songs do not have is a melody. I've been in a number of meetings where they're singing that trash. And I'm like, how did you ever learn that song? Because it's just up and down. I mean, I could write something like that. It doesn't have a melody to it. It's not like, what a friend we have in Jesus. Those songs that have a good melody and a good tune that you can follow the melody in, whether it's a catchy tune, you say, but it's got a good melody then. This is where some of the old hymns fail. Some of the old hymns have some of the most awkward tunes with them. Who in the world would sing that? And you can't learn it because it's so hard to learn, and that probably shouldn't be saying either. But sing and make a melody in your heart to the Lord, the Bible says, and then giving thanks unto the Father. And so it has to have a good melody. And so, but when it comes to music, whatever grieves the Spirit of God is not going to praise God, I can guarantee you that. It needs to be sung in the power of the Holy Ghost, and in cooperation with Him, the importance of, again, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine where it is in excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. The word filled there means to be filled to the full, right to the top with the control of the Spirit of God in our lives. And that has to be put into practice. Now, We don't have time to look, but if you're writing things down, three new songs are recorded in the book of Revelation that are for the future. And the word new there is a word that means unprecedented. There's going to be unprecedented music. In other words, music that there has never been anything the like. In Revelation 5:9, it's all the saved who are singing a new song. In Revelation 14:3, it's the 144,000 saved out of Israel. They're virgins, and they sing a song that nobody else can learn. It's a new song. Now, that's interesting, a song that nobody else can learn. But in Revelation 15:2-3, there's a new song that the people who have been saved out of the tribulation time sing. So there are these three new songs that are mentioned in the book of Revelation that different individuals sing. And the first one will be a song that we will sing. The people who are saved out of every nation and tribe and family on earth, with every different language, we're going to sing a new song. And one of those songs is called the Song of Moses and of the Lamb. And so some of the things were in the Song of Moses, Moses' song had to do with the deliverance out of Egypt, which is a picture of our salvation. And so we're going to be singing some aspects of that and of the Lamb. So it'll be a song that the Lord Jesus has composed for us that we're going to be singing in heaven, the Song of the Lamb and about the Lamb. And so, but to our text, I'll just say this. The Bible says here, He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Are they going to see a song? Do people see a song? No, they see the result of that new song in your life. They see the changed life. You have a changed life when you get saved, and many people note the change in you, and they fear, and they learn to trust in the Lord as you have. It becomes a great testimony that the Lord has changed our life. And one of the evidence that the Lord has changed our life is a new song unto Him. All right. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures. And we pray that you make it a blessing in our lives and to sing to you as we have opportunity this morning. And that you might help us, Lord, to sing with grace in our hearts, as we've been commanded in the scriptures unto you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.